Well, if you have joined us late, either online or here in person, again, my name is Richie Cable. I'm the pastor here at Gashland, and this morning we continue our series looking at Hebrews chapter 11. It's a chapter that specializes in faith, and as we have been studying this chapter of faith, we are praying a simple prayer that God would help our unbelief this summer, that He would grow us in areas of faith. And so this morning, we're going to come to a text. What we've been doing with Hebrews is kind of going verse by verse, but now we're at this point where it kind of opens it up to all the different areas in the Old Testament where we see people living by faith. So for the next couple weeks, we'll continue to choose a couple of those characters, and you'll see one here shortly. But this morning, I believe you'll find that the sermon takes on a feel of a little bit of a commencement address, right? And we think of commencement addresses as the message that's given at a graduation. I've had the opportunity to give a couple of commencement addresses in my life, and each time, I always wondered why they called them that, why they called them a commencement address. I don't know if you've ever thought through that or not, but you see, this message that we have is the ending of either the high school or ending of a college career. But rather, the word commencement actually means beginning, the beginning. So it's not meant to be a talk that reflects back on the years before and all that you've been through, but rather it's a message that prepares you for the new journey that you're about to go into. This message this morning, I'll say, is going to be probably most applicable to students and little kids, those who are still in the beginning stages of their life. We're talking about the beginning. And you see, we will learn some of the very important principles that would be good truths for us to know at the beginning of our lives, truths that can stay with us for the long haul. And yet I also recognize that a majority of us probably in here are not still in elementary, middle, or high school. And yet I think there's also much for us to glean as well. You see, tell me, I don't know if this ever happened to you, but you know, what happens when you've been around the block a few times, you've maybe lived through a couple of decades of your life, and all of a sudden, you see someone new in the faith, or you go to a wedding, and you see a couple that's just gotten married, or maybe an employee comes to work who's straight out of college. Oftentimes, it's their excitement and their love and their fervor that can bring conviction to those of us who are further along, those of us who maybe perhaps have settled in life, those of us who have maybe grown tired. And so, I believe this message actually is beneficial for all. This morning requires us to approach scriptures a certain way, though. It's going to be a little bit strange idea, but we're going to approach it from a God perspective, and maybe better to put it is a God-like perspective. You see, God approaches time very differently than you and I approach time. God is not governed by time as we are. He sees time in a completely different way. He stands outside of time and outside of our space, and He's able to kind of choose to enter into our time, enter into our space to engage with this world. And so this morning, I want you to imagine that we're standing outside of the time of someone's life. We see their whole timeline in front of us. We're able to see the events of their life from its beginning to its end, and suddenly we're thrust into a room, a house maybe, where a woman is giving birth. From her demeanor, it's clear that this is not her first child. She's been here before, and after some time, she delivers a little baby boy. And the father enters into the room to hold the child, and we learn the father's name. His name is Jesse, and the child is given the name David. Now, if we were in that room, many of us, maybe because we grew up in the church, or we've been through various Sunday school lessons or Bible studies or sermons and scripture reading, we would have a knowledge pretty quickly about all that's about to unfold in the life of David, right? We kind of know his story, many of us. And let's just pretend that Jesse turns to us and says, look, I'm not sure how you got into this room, all right? But you're here, and we're at the beginning of my son's life, and I'd love for you to share with him some truths that would be helpful for him in his future. Some truths along the way. Items that maybe he says, I'll write down for him, I'll make sure that he's able to read them when he grows old enough to do so. Things that might be anchors to direct him in life, in the life that's ahead of him. And so that's really our journey this morning. What we know about David, what would we want to share with him on that day? And I believe that those truths will actually be relevant to those of us that maybe are at the start of our own journey. If you're new to David's life and maybe you're uncertain of the events that happened in it, no worries. We'll walk through this together. We'll learn together as we go. But you see, David is one who is listed in Hebrews chapter 11. He's listed as one who lived by faith in many ways. He's also one who is like us, who has shortcomings as well. The Bible's very honest about his life. I think that we have as much to learn from his victories as we do his valleys. Let me just read Hebrews 11, verse 32, that says this, "And what more shall I say?" So he's been listing all these people in the Old Testament and how they lived by faith in certain situations. "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David." Let me pray for us this morning. Father in heaven, as we take on this strange exercise of trying to consider David's life from beginning to end, standing a bit outside of that and what we would tell him if we had the opportunity early in his life of all that he would come up to, I pray, Lord, that you might use this strange exercise to actually minister to our hearts. Lord, there's a lot of ways where we're like David. And I pray that, again, your Holy Spirit would minister to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So knowing all that David would encounter, what would it be? What would we share? What are the anchors of faith that we would want to share on that day when he is born? Well, let's just start at the very beginning of his life, all right? While the Bible does not record David's birth in its historical books of Scripture, it does reference it in the poetical book of Psalms. It's actually a psalm that David himself wrote, and he reflects back upon his birth, his origin. And we learned something quite interesting in that. It's Psalm 22, verse 9, that says this, "Yet you are he who took me from the womb." So he's talking to God. He says, "You are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God." Something very fascinating here, and it's this. David has a testimony like some of us this morning. Some of us here have a testimony that there was never a day when we weren't a believer. Now, that phrase can be misinterpreted, misunderstood, and a lot of times we hear that as someone saying, hey, there's never a day where I didn't know about Jesus, or there's never been a day that I wasn't a part of the church. But that's not what we're talking about here. What I'm talking about is fitting into I'm not talking about fitting into a category of Christian because of membership to a church, but rather I'm talking about never knowing a day that you didn't believe that Jesus Christ was your personal Lord and Savior. I mean, this is David's testimony, right? David, in this chapter, uses words like trust. He trusts God. He was cast upon God, God being David's personal God. I mean, all of these things were true from when David left his mother's womb. Now, what I'm not arguing for a cognitive ability of baby David to reason and to be able to believe upon God, but rather I'm talking about a spiritual reality for baby David. That David is a believer here. That indeed, there was never a day that he did not trust that the Lord was the one true God. Now, I know that some of us might struggle with this, and we hear this, but again, Scripture tells us a couple of things that are worth considering here. First, salvation belongs to our God. It's not our doing. Salvation belongs to our God. It is His doing. And I'll say this, if the Almighty has the ability to open the eyes of murderers, the eyes of atheists, of persecutors of the church, of thieves who are dying on the cross, if He has the ability to open their eyes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if He can do that, if salvation belongs to Him, would He not also have the ability in His infinite power to reveal the gospel of Jesus Christ in a saving way to little babies who have underdeveloped minds? Or for that matter, and maybe this is an ethical or maybe Christian question you've always had, would He also not have the power to maybe do the same thing in the minds of those who have severe mental disabilities, who we would say couldn't understand maybe the gospel? And I would say, absolutely. Absolutely. Now, to be clear, later in David's life, he's going to absolutely profess these things, right? He's going to profess that he believes and truly believes in the one true God. But when David is sharing his testimony in Psalm 22, it's like John the Baptist who responded to the Holy Spirit as an infant. For David, too, his faith begins when he was just a babe. And let me tell you why this is very important for us this morning. We are sharing these truths this morning about a little one, and we're talking to a little one, remember, in this room, who is already having a developing faith. This morning, we have seven timeless truths about faith that are important for baby David and those young in their faith. But also, I would argue that they're also important for us who are older in our faith to be reminded of. As we look at the life and writing of David, let's begin with a well-known Psalm of David. Psalm 139, this is a beautiful passage. It says this, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." So he's speaking again to God. He says, "I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret," being made in his mother, "intricately woven in the depths of the earth." And then he says this, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and then in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Let me read that one more time. It's an amazing statement. "In your book, in the Lord's book, were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for David, when as yet there was none of them, before they even began." This passage speaks to the life that is being formed, not just in David's mom's womb, but in every womb. That the Holy Spirit, through David, informs us that even there, before we are born, God has a plan. He has a plan for every single one of our days. That's true for not just David, it's true for each one of us. It's true of you. God has a plan for every single one of your days. God has a course that is laid out for you. There are no wasted days in God's book. He knows the number of days and what will fill them. And he has a purpose for them. And so it's our very first truth that we would want to share in a commencement address at the beginning of David's life. That there is a plan for your life, and faith will be your friend. There's a plan for your life, and faith will be your friend. You see, there's a journey that's set before you. And along the journey, faith will be your greatest asset, the greatest friend that you can have. The journey is going to be full of questions, right? The life that you're about to live is going to be full of questions. There will be forks in the road. There are going to be decisions to make. There will be ways that you think and how you think about yourself and who you are, how you consider your beauty, how to navigate maybe days at school, how to navigate the type of job God is calling you to try to understand your vocation, right? How to answer questions about people you might marry or about starting a family or about maybe having to live life and not having that and maybe living life as a single person. As you experience the good, the bad, the average, and the extraordinary, your faith will be your friend. Now, you're going to hear that phrase a lot this morning. I'm going to use it a lot this morning. And let me just tell you what it means real quick, faith being our friend. Faith is a gift of God. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it directs us to trust what we read in Scripture, to consider what God desires of us rather than what our flesh is asking of us. Faith directs us in what to do when we sin. Faith gives us a hope when we feel hopeless. Faith reminds us of our worth when the world and peers say that we are worthless. "You are going on a journey," he says, "and faith will be your friend." All right, well, let's move on now. Let's look at some of David's journey this morning, some of the truths that we would want to tell him as a little baby of things that are coming in your life. So here it is, 1 Samuel 16:11. "Then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.'" You see, if you know something about this story, you know that Samuel, who's one of the last judges, is given this task of to discover who the new king of Israel will be. And so he's led to Jesse's household, and he looks at all of Jesse's boys, and God tells Samuel, "Hey, it's none of these." And then Samuel learns of the final and youngest son, David, who is a shepherd who is tending the sheep. Now, this may seem insignificant to us until you understand that this season of David's life was especially important, because in shepherding the sheep, he was protecting them from predators. He was caring for these little ones who don't always go the way that they should. And in wisdom, David had to guide them. In other words, he was king to the sheep. And this was God's training ground for David. You see, for those from the 80s, in the words of maybe the Karate Kid, this was his wax on, wax off time, all right? His paint the fence. A couple of you out there remember it, but it's a training time. It's a time of development. God's preparing David for this new field that he will have of new sheep. David will soon become the king of Israel. He's going to have to care for this new flock. And it's the second truth, and it is this, that your life will have a season of preparation, and faith will be your friend. Your life will have a season of preparation, and faith will be your friend. You see, during times of preparation, it'll be important to rely again upon this thing called faith, this friend. Because almost always during times of preparation, what happens? You just grow tired of it, ready? Right? You're ready to kind of get out of it. Almost always we want what is next before we are developed in it. And then, you know, when it's suddenly thrust upon us, whatever is next, we often feel overwhelmed and insufficient and not ready. And so it's important for us to learn the value of times of preparation. There's going to come a time where David will use a slingshot against human enemies, but he doesn't know how to do this unless he's used the same slingshot in practice against the bears and lions that come and approach his flock. I'll tell you this, so often, how are the last few years that a child is in the home before they leave for college? Is it a blessing? I mean, it can be, but so often, right, what happens? They're just ready to be out. Right? They're ready for whether it's college or the next thing in life or the real world. They're ready to be done. And as parents, it's important. It is important for us to slowly release the leash, you know, in appropriate ways as they prepare for that departure. But those of us maybe who are the children in this situation or the kid or the young adult, it's important to remember that God has you there. He has you there. He's not wasting time. It's part of his caring. It's part of his essential preparation. There will come a day to fight the battle. There really will. And God's actually preparing you for that now. Faith will be your friend in times of waiting, seeking to perhaps discern those times, what God is maybe trying to teach you and prepare you and show you, learning about his plan for your life, maybe who he has made you to be, maybe trying to discern the gifts that he has given you for your life. Some of us, later in life, we're going to have this same exact kind of time of preparation. There's a time sometimes that comes upon us where God makes us just hit the pause button. It may seem like our life is on hold. It can come in the form of maybe having to care now for young children and then putting everything else on hold. Maybe you have to start over vocationally. Maybe you're hindered all of a sudden physically and it's the pause button. I would encourage you to not waste and wish these days away. But would you view them as God's grace to you, preparing you for parts of his plan in days that are still to come? And indeed, that day will arrive. You see, David was out in the field. Men of Israel were in the midst of a battle with the Philistines. And one day, as young David was doing the menial task of just bringing food to his brothers who were fighting in this battle and trying to bring back a report to his father, David's eyes lay upon this image all of a sudden. He sees something. And it's described like this. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. That's 9 feet, 6 inches. Put it in perspective, that's about 2 feet, 4 inches taller than Shaquille O'Neal, all right? It's a giant. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. That's 125 pounds of just what he's wearing. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of the spear was like a weaver's beam, and the spear's head, just the top of the spear, right? Spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. That's a 15-pound just head of the spear. And his shield bearer went before him. In other words, it's a giant. This is a giant, and no man from Israel, much less this little young boy David, is a physical match. So the very presence of Goliath, and we know this in the room, we know that this Goliath is coming for this baby David. But the very presence of Goliath reveals to us a third truth that we might want to share during that commencement address, and it is this, that you will encounter trials that are bigger than you are, and faith will be your friend. You see, at some point, you're gonna face a trial. And it's going to come in the form of something that looms larger than you believe yourself to be. And I will tell you, you will be correct. You'll be correct. At some point in your life, you will endure a significant loss. You will struggle with a difficult diagnosis. You'll be made to face a character flaw in a very public way, maybe lose a job, have a significant other leave you, have to stand up to peers. I mean, life is just full of these times. And when they come, again, faith will be your friend. Faith will remind you of your times of preparation. Faith will also remind you that while God may give you something that is more than you on your own can handle, it will not be more than you can handle when you're empowered by God. Faith will bring to mind scriptures, remind you of who you are, your identity. Faith gives you a confidence, and also it'll apply a balm of healing when you lose little battles along the way. Indeed, faith may feel in those situations like the only friend you have when something comes that's bigger than you. But faith will always remind you that as large as the trial may loom over you, that you have a God who is infinitely more powerful and larger than the biggest Goliaths. And faith will spur you into action. You will face your giants. You will stare them down. And regardless of what the end result looks like in the world's eyes, in God's eyes, when we live by faith in these moments, God will view us as victorious. We learn of what it leads David to do. But David said to Saul regarding this situation at hand, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear," remember this was his time of preparation, "and took from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him." That was the time of preparation. Then he says, "Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And then we see what is these statements. We see that they're not simply hypermasculinity, right? This is not bravado. David's inspiration is actually coming from a different place. It's not just him trying to speak big words. And David said, here's where it comes from, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and of the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So he's being inspired here by the Lord and protected by the Lord. Verse 40, "He took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand and he approached the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and he withdrew and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground." I think this is the story we think of, right, when we think of David. It's by far, you know, the greatest victory of David, the most well-known victory of David. Having been prepared as a shepherd to protect the flock from enemies, he puts that to work here and protects now the flock of the people of God and does what not even Saul, the current king, could do, and he takes down Goliath. And indeed, as David was beginning his life and as we begin our lives, and what a great truth to hear, right? That you will encounter trials that are bigger than you are, and faith will be your friend. Now you would think, with all this preparation, right, this time in the field with this man who loved God, nonetheless he loved him even from his mother's womb, that he would live a life now that honors and glorifies God, a life where he always cares for the sheep that God puts in front of him. And yet David's life is much more complicated than that, and your life will be more complicated than that as well. See, this young boy David would grow up into a young man and become a king of Israel, and I'll tell you, he would become the greatest king ever of Israel. And he was a godly man. I mean, it's hard to argue that. From his very hand would flow scripture. And yet, even after he had written scripture, we read this of David. "In the spring of the year, the time when kings go out to battle, David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they ravaged the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem." So here we are now. Again, we're taking the snapshot of his life, and we're able to see, hey, not too long after David and Goliath, several years later, there's going to be this young boy who grows, right? And when he was young, he was fervently in the battle, right? He went to the battle with Goliath. But now comes the season where he should be in the battle, but rather, he is having others fight for him, and he stayed behind. And in this season, where David is not doing what he should be doing, David has prepared a snare for himself, and it's a trap that's about to be triggered. It happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I am pregnant." Now I tell you, this should be a warning for us. Because this wasn't some bad guy who goes and sleeps with another man's wife. This is an individual who had written scripture. An individual who is the best king Israel had ever had. An individual who killed Goliath, and yet there's this new Goliath on the scene, a Goliath of temptation that approaches, and this time David looks and his pouch of stones is empty. This Goliath returns the favor to David, and he gives us our next truth during this commencement address to this little David. We would say this: you will falter in significant ways, and faith will be your friend. Tell this to people who are new in their walk as well. You will falter in significant ways, and faith will be your friend. So David has sinned, and there's this pregnancy that is developing, and his sin's about to be found out publicly. And so what is the first inclination of the godly, of those who write scripture? What's the first inclination when they have faltered and their sin's about to be made known? Public repentance, right? No, their inclination is the same as the ungodly. There's shame for what they've done, and so there's a desire to try to hide their sin. And that's what David does in the story, is he seeks to cover up his sin, and it actually cost another man his life. And yet, as I said earlier, you will falter in significant ways, and yet faith will be your friend. Let's just ask you a question. How is it possible that someone who wrote scripture could actually do such a thing? Should we take a cue from our culture and ban every psalm David wrote up until this point? I mean, should we maybe mark him off of the list of heroes and people that we respect? Well, as I've said before, the Bible actually knows of only one hero, Jesus Christ. And it paints everyone else, it paints you and me with the same brush as it paints David, that we are those who do beautiful things for God in faith. And we are also those who do devastatingly horrible things against God in the flesh. You see, we would want this little baby, this little David, to know. And I would want all of you who are young to know, and really everyone to know, that the greatest will falter in significant ways. This is not to excuse it, this is not to minimize it or justify our sin, but it's actually to magnify something else, to remind us that in these moments, faith will be your friend. Faith is there to reveal the very sin to you. Faith is there to lead you toward repentance. Faith is there to restore you and for you to realize that regardless of what you have done, though there may even be worldly punishments for it, that God himself does not hold it against you. Faith reassures the believer in Jesus Christ that we are loved. It leads us to better paths. And in the middle of our biggest mistakes and even our public embarrassments, faith reminds us that shame is from the enemy. And that the only opinion of us that matters is God, who forgives Christians, those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ through Jesus Christ. Finally, faith also allows us just to grieve our sin, to grieve what we have done, to take it seriously, to understand that while our sin has hurt and harmed others, the greatest offense is always that we've sinned against God, the one who loves us more than any other. You see, in David's life, a fellow believer comes into his life and tells David a story of a powerful man who steals a lamb from a weaker man. This is all there in the context of David and Bathsheba. And he tells them this story of a powerful man stealing a lamb from a weaker man. And we read this, David's outrage. It says, "Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the more powerful man. And he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.'" And then Nathan said to him a very well-known verse, "You are the man. You are the man. You are the one who stole the lamb of another, a weaker man, and you as king, the more powerful man." David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die." And so, faith takes our biggest falters. And for those who are in Jesus Christ, it covers us with forgiveness rather than shame and leads us into ways of repentance. You will falter, and faith will be your friend. David is going to experience the impact of his sin. The child born to Bathsheba will quickly die. And David is going to experience something we too will experience. We will go through suffering and grief. And so if we could simply go back again and just speak to the baby boy, we would tell him a fifth truth to prepare him for this loss. And it's simply this: you will face heartbreak, and faith will be your friend. You see, living in this world, boy, we will face the impact of not just our sin, which does happen sometimes, but also just the impact of sin in general. Okay, so if something bad happens to you, it's not necessarily just that it came from your sin, right? Sin in general comes and impacts us, right? I'd say most of the time we experience pain and suffering. It's just the general idea of sin that's come upon us, not a personal thing that we've done. And we'll have many heartbreaks. People will crush our feelings. We'll have to say goodbye to people we love. You may have to move to a new home that just doesn't feel like a home. You will have to maybe, you'll have disappointments with adults in your life when they make mistakes. You'll be disappointed in your own words and actions. You're going to experience the pain of injustice. Indeed, in this world, you will have trouble, and yet faith will be your friend. You see, David is absolutely devastated. He learns his son is sick, and he is heartbroken when this young child appears. It appears that the sickness is going to end in death. And then in the midst of it all, the child dies. And we read something strange about David's reaction. Look what it says. "And David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' They said, 'He is dead.' Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes, and he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him," hey, they're kind of surprised at his behavior, because they said, "What is this thing that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. But when the child died, you arose and ate food?" He said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again?" And then this key phrase, key sentence in Scripture: "I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." You see, David's faith becomes his friend in the midst of heartbreak. What is his faith informing him to do? Well, David is sure that the child will not come back to him, that the child has indeed died, and the child will not come back to him. But David is also sure that he will go to the child, meaning that one day he will die, and then this is where the faith comes in, that he will be reunited with this child in heaven. We would want to tell little David, and we want to tell our own hearts, you will experience heartbreak, but faith will be your friend. I'll tell you, if we were to look at the whole life of David, there's not enough time this morning, and there's a lot we haven't been able to touch or address. As we said in the beginning, God created David, and before he was even born, God knew every one of his days. God knew every one of his events. God knew the story of a little shepherd boy. He also knew that he would become king of Israel. And we'd also know, absolutely, when the last page of the story would turn. We were told that again in Psalm 139, that he knows David's last paragraph, his last sentence, his last word, even the punctuation that ends David's life. He knows it. I would like to turn to a verse. It's found in a different book. It's in the book of Acts. It's going to give us our sixth truth. Another key passage that has lots of implications. It's Acts 13:36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep. Now, I hope you see the beautiful truth of this passage. It's a truth for every single believer in Jesus Christ. David, like you and me, has a purpose. We've been through that before. We talked about that. We're upon this earth to serve this purpose. And then here's the truth that we find here. In the moment we complete that purpose, we fall asleep and go to be with Jesus. That's the promise for the believer. And I think that has a lot of implications for us, doesn't it? First, while it doesn't take away the sting of the loss of those that we feel kind of went before their time, we can have great confidence for the Christians that God completed his purpose for them, and that when that was finished, God brought them home. Right? This past week, a friend of ours from Louisiana passed away in a plane accident. He graduated high school the same year that I did. Anytime you kind of see the death of someone your age is kind of shocking, and no one saw it coming, right? It was just a plane accident. He did not know when he ate breakfast that morning that this was his day. But in the providence of God, God knew his days before there was one, right? And I will tell you, God is not the author of evil. I tell you that week after week. He is not the author of evil, but in the mystery of God's providence, he is absolutely sovereign over our day of birth and death and every day in between. And my friend had completed God's purpose for him, and God said, it's time, and he brought him home. I know that this idea could be frightening for some of us. I feared death for years, and perhaps it can be frightening, this idea. And I think it's okay to be frightened by death. It's known as our final enemy in Scripture. Of course, we don't want to live in that fear, but it is. It's this enemy. And yet, faith allows us to face it. But the flip side of this also has something very potent and powerful for us, and it's simply this, that if you are alive today, if you still have breath in your lungs today, if you haven't fallen asleep in death yet, no matter your age, no matter your season of life, no matter your feelings of uselessness, God's purpose for you is not finished. Meaning you have not completed your course yet. That God still has things for you to complete. And it's our sixth truth, and it's simply this: God will complete his purpose for you, and faith will be your friend. And this is very similar to the very first truth that we learned this morning, but I'll tell you, it's a truth that doesn't start the race, but rather it gives you perseverance in the race. You need a similar truth as you get on later in life, that God is not finished with you yet. And then we end this morning with this. Now, King David was old and advanced in years, and although they covered him with clothes, he could not keep warm, or he could not get warm. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman be sought for my lord the king, and let her wait on the king and be in his service. Let her lie in your arms that my lord the king may be warm. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I am about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he may that he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son pays close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. What does all that mean? It's simply this. In his final days, in his final hours, and God knew what they would be, faith was a friend to him. See, in these final days, he still had giants he couldn't beat. This time, there were a lot smaller giants. In this instance, he just simply couldn't get warm. He had the inability to beat this giant. It was something that was bigger than him. And he also still had shortcomings, we just read, right? David still looking again to the mystery of the beauty of the woman to satisfy his longing. But he also still had victories. He gave Solomon this very incredible godly charge to take over his role of shepherding God's people. God had a plan for David's life. God prepared him for it, but God also knew the number of that final day. He knew when it would arrive, and sure enough, we read this. Then David slept with his fathers, and was buried in the city of David. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. Up to the moment of his death, faith had been his faithful friend. But this gives us a surprising final truth that we would want to tell little David before any of this happens. And it's simply this: faith will usher you into glory, and then your friend will say goodbye. You may not have noticed this before, but faith has a shelf life. Did you know that? There will be a day when faith is no more. Our friend gets us to the point of standing at the entrance of heaven, and he essentially tells us, hey, this was my whole purpose for being here. I was here for your earthly life, but I have no place in heaven, no reason for being there. You see, faith as a good friend understands that in heaven, you no longer need this friend. Faith is abandoned because now we have sight. We are reminded that our faith points to a future reality. Look, when we think of this Christian story and what we believe, we don't believe kind of in this fairy tale land, right? No, there's a future reality, and it is a reality. Jesus Christ came to this earth to live perfectly, to die and rise again, and then to ascend to heaven, to prepare a place for you and for me. And faith, it's God's gift to us in this life to keep us tethered to that reality. Because the reality of this world is always going to try to get our attention. It will always dominate our thought and mind, and faith is meant to keep our reality in another place. Friends, faith will not always be faith. It will not always be there. And what I mean by that, again, is that we're not just looking to this fairy tale land, but we're looking to something that's real, something of substance. And from the day we begin on this planet, the enemy wants us to forget about this other world, to be ignorant of it, but our faith says, press on, that this is not all there is. There is a plan for your life. God is preparing you for it. You're going to hit some significant challenges, but God will complete what he started, and then your faith will become sight. And so I say this, now while the day of your life is young, would you go and live a life that seeks to honor the one true God. And wherever you are on this journey, always please remember that faith will be your friend. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to the table this morning, which points to a reality. It reminds us, Lord, it is a friend to us, this faith of ours that points us again and again to Jesus Christ. It is your gift, faith is. And Lord, I understand that this morning there are likely some here who know nothing of this faith yet, where faith is not their friend. Lord, perhaps they are overwhelmed by all that the world tells them, how it grabs their attention. Lord, they will be ill-equipped. I pray that you would help them to understand this. They will be ill-equipped for the heartbreak, for the falters, for the difficulty that comes their way in this life. Lord, I pray in the same way that you were able to speak truth to a little baby, Lord, that from his mother's womb that he says he trusts in you. Lord, I pray today, knowing that you can do that, that you would do something in the hearts of the people here who do not know you. Maybe the people who are watching who do not know you. Maybe the people who will watch this later on in life who do not know you. Lord, would you open their eyes to the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ simply says this, that Jesus came, he lived a perfect life. And that all of us, all of mankind, was sinful. We were all fallen. And that you gave your life as a ransom for many, that you took on the death that we deserved, and Lord, that you rose again from the dead, and by doing that, you secured victory over death. Lord, that those who were defined by their sin can now be defined by your grace. Lord, I thank you for the gift of faith. I thank you for the Holy Spirit that empowers us through it. And I pray that even today, again, you would work faith in people's lives. And then, Lord, for those of us who know you, who are walking through this journey, maybe some earlier in the walk, some later. Lord, would faith be our friend? Lord, would it direct us in your word? Would it strengthen us? We praise you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.